the great judgment morning.
So the book of the Revelation, we're at chapter 20 tonight, and going through from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Just five verses this evening. But if you give me 10 minutes at each verse, then it's 50 minutes, isn't it? And it'll take me a minute or two to get started, and it takes me a minute or two to get pulled up. So that we have an hour easily at our disposal, and I don't think that the hour would do me. I don't know if you've ever started to talk and knew that you'd be talking for the hour. I know the woman can do it all right. But I believe that we have so many wonderful things to touch in these five verses that it will take us quite a long time to get through them. Four headings we have this evening, and four headings out of five verses, and 15 subheadings is really combing through these verses with expositor's craft. And I believe there are great things for you this evening. We're at verse 11, and we want to look firstly at the greatness of the throne. You see, John is saying, "And I saw a great white throne." And I think we need to take a moment or two to think about this throne. Indeed, we need a moment or two to think about the thrones in the New Testament. I think that so many get mixed up in these thrones that it would be good for us just to have a look at one or two of them. Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment. The letter to the Hebrews. We're at chapter 4. And we're reading at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Those phrases tell us three things. They tell us what Christ is. He is our great high priest. They tell us where Christ is. That he is passed into the heavens. And they tell us exactly who he is. Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. I want you to get this in your mind. I want you to know that where our Lord Jesus serves in heaven this evening, for us believers as a great high priest, that throne is the throne of grace. I want you to get that settled in your mind. That's the throne of grace. Just to help you remember these things, shall I call it the throne of supplication for saints? The throne of supplication for saints. Now, go from Hebrews chapter 4 to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. And reading at the first verse, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I hope you see that. I hope you can differentiate between the throne of grace and the throne of God. Because you will need to be able to do that. Yes, this is not the throne of supplication for saints. This is the throne of exaltation for the Savior. This is where he is set down. You can see the wonderful things in that third verse. It says, who for the joy that was set before him. That's just the anticipation of the joy. Endured the cross. That's the desolation of the cross. Despising the shame. That's the humiliation of the man of Calvary. And to step down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the exaltation. You can see the anticipation of the joy. You can see the desolation of the cross. You know, when it says he despised the shame, it means that when they parted his garments among them, and for his vesture they did cast lots, that when they had stripped him, he stood stark naked. I know we don't ever have a picture like this, and we don't want to. But our Lord Jesus was nailed to yon Roman gibbet stark naked. He despised the shame. But he sat down tonight at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the throne of exaltation. He's exalted. The one is the throne of grace, the other is the throne of God. But let's have a look at Matthew 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And watch the wording very carefully here, because there are many arguments about this. Matthew 25, verse 31, and the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then, 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 when he comes, get that? You dispensational arguers? Where are you? Well, I'd like to really batter the life out of one or two of you. Because you couldn't knock sense into you, you know. You don't even want to get the Word of God sometimes. Last week I sweated my life out to try to make things so plain. And I heard so many rumors through the week of things I never said at all. You must sit there dreaming at times. Well, just cock your ears a wee bit and listen, that's all. Just listen to this. Verse 31 begins with, when? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he's coming from heaven. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Where is it? It's on earth. Ah, yes. I hope you've got it. Because there's so many of you miss it. Yes, this throne's on earth. This is the throne of his glory. The one is the throne of grace. The other is the throne of God. The other is the throne of glory. I think you couldn't miss it. The one is the throne of supplication for saints. It's in heaven. The other is the throne of exaltation for the Savior. It's in heaven. The other is the throne of glorification for the King. It's on earth. Are you sure that I'm right when I said King? Well, watch it. I don't print this book, you know, watch. Verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the King say, I've come back to reign. Are you getting the thrones? The one is the throne of grace. The other is the throne of God. The other is the throne of glory. The one is the throne of supplication for saints. It's in heaven. And always use it. There's a high priest waiting on you. Come boldly, he said. The other is the throne of God. And it's the highest place that heaven affords. It's where Jesus sits tonight. And this one is the throne of his glory, when he shall come again to this world of ours. And he shall take the throne of his father David, and he shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run as the King. He'll be King of the whole earth. But the throne we're at this evening is not the throne of grace, as you shall see, and it is not the throne of God, as you shall see, and it is not the throne of glory, it's in heaven. It's the throne of gloom. This is not supplication. This is not the throne for supplication. This is not the throne of exaltation. This is not the throne of glorification. This is the throne of condemnation. This is the throne of judgment. I hope that'll help some of you fellows who get stuck here and there. My, you dispensationalists, you really annoy me with your ignorance. You talk sometimes, but you don't know what you're talking about. Well, I hope that'll help you. Let's have a real look at this. This is not the throne of grace. You wouldn't need me to batter that out for you. You see, this is a great white throne. And when we get down to verse 12, you will find the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged. Hit the word judged, man. This is the judgment morning. No grace about this. No mercy either. No glory. This is the judgment morning. That great judgment morning. And the only thing that's here is judgment. And it's final and eternal judgment. You know, the judgments in this book would be a subject on their own. Could I do them quickly for you? As a believer, I stand at the cross. By faith, I see the Son of God loving me and giving himself for me. And he's bearing my sins in his own body on the tree. And Jehovah struck him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was wounded for my transgressions. That's the judgment of my sins. That's how. Praise God, it's complete too. But there's a day coming, you know, when I'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll be judged for my service. I'll have to stand before God and give an account for every moment I've been behind this book in this place and other places. And they'll find me out if I only serve the old Baptists. Or did I really serve the Lord? Find me out. That will be the judgment of my service. But the judgment of my sins is past. The judgment of my service is future. But you know, in between that moment when I trusted Christ and that moment when I'll stand before the judgment seat, I'm supposed to live as a son. And the judgment of the sons is present. My God deals with every son that he receiveth. Sometimes the chastening rod comes upon us, even now, so that the judgment of sins is past, the judgment of sons is present, the judgment of service is future, and where Christ comes to earth and sets the throne and divides the nation, that's the judgment of subjects for the kingdom of God. And when we come to this great judgment morning, it's the judgment of sinners. Get all that? The judgment of sins, praise God. Judgment of sons, it's present. The judgment of services, future. The judgment of subjects for the kingdom, when Jesus comes to sit upon the throne of his glory. But the judgment of sinners is on that great judgment morning when they shall stand before God. So this is the judgment throne. Have a look at this very carefully. We're at verse 11. And I saw, that is John saw, I saw a great... The Holy Ghost is very careful with the adjectives. I think he wants us to get a glimpse of the majesty that surrounds this throne. And then he not only uses the word great, but he says, I saw a great white. You know, all is purity here. There's a vast difference between this and what John saw in chapter 4. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. You remember that chapter, don't you? Revelation chapter 4. And John's carried up to heaven in the Spirit. And in verse 2 he said, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats he saw these elders and all the rest of it. My, it's so different, isn't it? You know, this rainbow round the throne, it just reminds us of the promises of God to keep his covenants. The throne of God is always true to the covenants. But there is no rainbow in this other one. This is just a great, shining, dazzling white throne. All is purity here. Inflexible justice is here. No grace, no covenant, no mercy. This is the great white throne of judgment. But let's get it properly. I think we need to take a moment to have a look at the personality on the throne. Verse 11 of chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. It doesn't tell us any more, does it? Maybe it does, but not in that phrase. Just him that sat on it. Now, we're quite sure that this is the judgment. These who stand before the throne are to be judged. judged by the books, as we shall see, judged by the works, as we shall see. It's the judgment throne. Well, who will be the judge on the judgment day? Let's go back to where Paul was preaching in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, you remember he was preaching on Mars Hill here. It was a great message. We went through it every phrase not so long ago. And he was talking about gods. And in verse 29 he said, "For as much then as we are the offspring of gods, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he, God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So there are no quibbles at all about who the judge will be. The man of Calvary, the one that was raised again from the dead, he's appointed as the judge. God hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world by that man. He'll be on the throne, you know. But in case you miss the great truth here, I wouldn't like you to miss it. The great truth is this. Watch it again. And watch it carefully. Verse 31. Because God hath appointed a day in which God will judge the world by that man. You see, I want you to get this. You see, when Christ hung on Calvary, the old book says God was in Christ reconciling the world. Ah, well, it'll be God in Christ that will judge the world. You know, I think we forget that Jesus Christ is God. Oh, he's the judge. God has appointed the day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he has ordained. Wherefore he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. Now look at your chapter now for a moment, you see. God's going to judge the world by that man that he raised from the dead. And the one on the throne must be that man, him that sat on it. But when we come to verse 12, we find this. And the dead, small and great, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before, quick, God. Oh, I think the Russellites need to have another go at it. Jesus Christ is God. Don't forget that. My, the folk that stand there on that day, although it will be the man with the marks of the nails in his hand who will sit upon the throne, they will be verily conscious that they're standing before God. That'll be a solemn moment. Missus, I want to just take a moment to just stop right now and say, listen, dear. You shall stand before God. If you die unsaved, and in your own shoes you'll stand. And the books will be opened, and we'll get to it in a moment. And God will judge you. Not the brethren, nor the Baptists. God. Listen, dear, if you're not saved now and die as you are, you'll meet God. No wonder the old prophet cried, "Prepare to meet thy God!" My dear friends, that will be a horrible moment for some folks. But let's get it all as we go along. In the word great, we see the majesty of the throne. In the word white, we see the purity of the throne. In the word him, we see the personality on the throne. When we come to examine the books, we will see the inflexibility of the throne. And when we get down to the word whosoever, we shall see the impartiality. My God is no respecter of persons. And if your name is not found in the book, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. But there's something else we must note here ere we get on with the job. Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." That's a tight little bit, isn't it? Now I want you to get that. It says, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And if God spares us, the next Tuesday, chapter 21 begins like this. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Now, does this mean that this old world that we live on just now, that this planet, this earth, and the heavens that we now know, that they will be annihilated? It doesn't mean any such thing. Not for a moment, because I will remind you that last week the Lord Jesus came out of heaven and he came right to earth and he put his feet upon the Mount of Olives and he took the throne and he began to reign for 1,000 wonderful years. And what a marvelous reign that millennial reign will be. We went into the details last week. And at the end of the millennial reign, we found this out, that the devil was let loose and gathered a crowd. And it said in verse 9, our closing verse but one last week, it says, "And they went up on the breadths of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about." Remember, there were saints on the earth. "And the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven." You know, I just want you to remember when we're thinking about the earth and the heavens, that there's saints on the earth. I know the heavens here doesn't talk about God's heaven. It's only the atmospherical heaven and the stellar heavens, not God's heaven. But I want you to get it that there were saints on the earth. So don't annihilate the earth just for a moment. No, it doesn't mean any such thing. Because I can prove that to you very quickly. Let's go back to Genesis. And we're at chapter 13. And God is talking to Abraham after Abraham had finished with Lot. And here's what God said to him. Verse 14, Genesis 13, verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest." He was standing at that moment in the center of Palestine. "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it," watch this wee bit, "and to thy seed," and watch this wee bit, "forever." Now God just can't promise to Abraham, "I'll give you this land, and you British Israelites will need to have another look at this." Because Abraham was in the center of the land, and it's where he looked. And he looked northward and southward and eastward and westward. And he didn't look from the center of Palestine to Britain, mind you. Not on your life he didn't. But he could see away up yonder under the hills of Lebanon. And he could see right down to the Dead Sea and see over to the Mediterranean and look across the great desert of the Arabian desert. And God says, this land! Don't you dare to change God's words. This land will I give to thy seed Abraham forever! Mind you, when God says forever, he means forever. It doesn't mean 6,000 years. And it doesn't mean that they've had it for 1,000 years or two and they're half in it tonight and then God's going to blot it out. God said forever. And forever just happens to be forever. So the land will be there forever. That's the place where Jesus died. And it'll be there forever. Have a look at Psalm 78 for a moment. The 78th Psalm. And the psalmist is singing here about some of the wonderful things that God has done. It says in verse 65, Psalm 78, 65, then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, and he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. Yes. So that there are no arguments about this. Let me get that quite clearly over to you. That the heavens and the earth will continue forever. Forever. Now, having dug that little bit out, and you can dig 1,000 bits out to help it if you want to, we need to reconsider this phrase that's in Revelation now. What doth this mean if it's not the annihilation of the earth and the heavens? And we're all absolutely settled that God's heaven, yea, God's throne, abideth forever and ever. Oh, we'll not be doing away with God's heaven, and we won't be doing away with earth or the heavens either. So that when this great white throne is set up, it says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The very fact, you see, that it does say that there was no place for them to abide or rest, if you like, shows that they're still there anyway. Yes, they're still there. And in a moment or two, we're going to see that in verse 13 it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. So it's still there too. So don't go blotting it out too quickly. No, I think there's a great truth here. The great truth is this. That when the Lord Jesus came and settled his eternal kingdom, his millennial kingdom, and the devil was let loose and gathered an army and came against the saints, that fire came down from God out of heaven. And it did something that I want to show you just now. Come to 2 Peter, and we're at the 3rd chapter. 2 Peter, and we're at chapter 3. Now there are great truths here, really. So we will take our time with them. It says, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? We've met some of them. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. All things haven't just continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water. I don't connect that with the flood, because it's got nothing to do with the flood. That's the earth, as we see it, in Genesis chapter 1. You can see the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You're at Genesis chapter 1. And then it says, verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, does the word perished mean that it was annihilated? Because that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach sometimes. All right? Work it out now. Did the floods that overflowed the earth annihilate it? Still here tonight. Still here. But all outside the ark perished. But wait a minute. You see, in verse 5, we've got the earth in Genesis 1. And then in verse 6, we've got the earth in the days of Noah in the flood. And then he goes on, but the heavens and the earth which are now. That's the very place we are tonight, the heavens and the earth that we have now. By the word of God, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment. Oh, that's the very spot we're at tonight. God's going to judge. It will be the day of judgment. Ah, but it'll be more. It'll be the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There are no saints in this scene. This is the judgment day at that great white throne for ungodly men. And at that psychological second, God is going to deal with the heavens and the earth by fire. By fire. Now let's see it happening. He says in verse 8, we're still at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There are two words here. There is the word melt. The element shall melt. And there is the word dissolved. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Now it may be new light to you to realize that these two words come from a Greek root which means to release, or to let go, or to set free. Now, I want you to get that. You see, that's exactly what melting does. It releases. And that's exactly what dissolving means. It's to loose off from, is the word. I copied it down today from one of the greatest Greek scholars in the world. The two words mean to loosen off from, to let go, to release. Now, I want you to get that, because that's very important. And when you bring that right over to the Day of Judgment, and you see the heavens and the earth fleeing away, you're getting near the truth. You see, where we stand tonight, we stand on our little earth. It's a small dot in the great, gigantic solar system that's around us. But you know, it's held in place tonight. It's held there. It's held there by the power of the sun and the moon. You see, it's just a tiny little cog in the wheel of this gigantic solar system of ours. Ah, but God's going to destroy that solar system. And God's going to let the heavens and the earth free. Let it go. And he'll do it by fire. By fire. What a moment it will be. Now the problem faces us, doesn't it? There are saints on the earth, Mr. Mullen. What about them? Well, I think that God has already demonstrated to us in type that he can keep the saints in the fire. I think he's already done that. I think the three Hebrew children were put into the burning, fiery furnace, and it was heated 7 times more. And he kept them. If you like to go back and look up Genesis chapter 3, you will find it was the Lord Jesus who kept them. It was the Son of God. And you remember that when he spoke through the prophet of these very days, of the day of the Lord, he said, I've called you by name. I have redeemed you. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the fire, I will be with thee. You see, he kept the saints before. When he drowned the whole earth, he kept them in the ark. Well, the ark is the type of the Lord Jesus. And when he really baptizes this world in fire, I tell you, he'll keep the saints. He's quite capable of keeping them. My, these three Hebrew children went into the fire. And it says, even the smell of the fire was not upon them. Not a hair of their head was singed. The actual wording. You know, I was talking to you the other night that when the devil indwells a human being, he can fall in the fire and he's not burned. Well, you would hardly give all that power to the devil and take it away from God, would you? He'll be able to keep them all right. But the point is this, that when fire comes down and the earth flees away from its moorings, the Lord Jesus will take control. Let's get back to Revelation 20 till I show you this out fully now. You see, we're in Revelation 20 and we're watching the earth and the heavens fleeing away. They're getting let loose, all right. And when we come into chapter 21, we find the new heavens and the new earth. We'll go into it next week. But you'll find this, that in the city that comes down from God out of heaven, it says in verse 23 of 21, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You know, the old solar system is going to disappear. Dear friends, in our great eternity, we'll have no need of the sun, neither of the moon. Solar system will be gone. Be gone. Man make a lot out of the moon, don't they? Always talking about the moon. You know what God's going to do with it? Throw it away. It's only a servant for this year. He's just going to take the sun and throw it away. And the one who will hold all things by the word of his power without servants for all eternity will be the Lamb. No need of the sun, nor the moon. The Lamb will be all the glory in Emmanuel's land. But there'll come a moment when this earth is loosed from its moorings, and what a moment of fire it will be. Ah, it'll come down from God out of heaven, that fire. We have been looking at the atomic bomb in the other chapters, but this is God! God really burning everything of dross from the pit of the earth! But it's not annihilation, you know, of the world or of the heavens. My, there'll be a new heavens, but we'll not need the moon in it, nor the sun. And there'll be a new earth. There'll be nothing of dross left. God will purge it by fire. Powerful moment. Let's get on with it. We're at Revelation 20, and we've only got through the first part, the greatness of the throne. And now we come to the vastness of the throng. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You know, last week when we saw all the saints brought out of the grave, it was called the first resurrection. Because every saint that ever had died was brought out. And there wasn't a saint left, and there were no more to die. They were all out. And it said the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And so the millennial has passed, the devil's been let loose, fire has come, and now the rest of the dead are ungodly, I tell you. And they're always talking about general resurrection. You think they never read the book. There's 1,000 years between the two resurrections. Those were the resurrection, that was the resurrection of the just. Before the millennial. This is the resurrection of the unjust. They're all coming out now. The dead, small and great. How the Holy Ghost words this. You know, there will be men stand before yon great white throne. And down here they were great intellectually. Intellectual geniuses, but as dark as night and blinded by the god of this world until they were damned. Man, I can get you them out of Queens any day in the week. Young fellows from Japan and China and from all over the world, and they go through their schooling and they come out with honors. And they get degrees, and they've got a right to them. They've won them at Queen's. But they go straight back to Japan and bow down at stone. Or go down and dive into the Ganges, some of the Indians. Make this their god. That's how intelligent they are. They're only bookworms. They're as dark as night, and they're on their way to hell with all their so-called intelligence. My dear friend, there'll be some who were counted great intellectually. And there'll be some who were counted great financially. Ah, oh, but the bank book won't do any good now. They're before God as paupers. And there will be some stand there who were great dictatorially. I think Hitler will be there. But the swastika will not be around his head now. He'll stand an ungodly sinner. And he may have escaped the trials in Germany, but he won't escape this one. And when the books are opened, he'll remember all the deeds that lie to his miserable name. Yes. And some of the old, dead, empty religious professors will be there. What a tribe of them will be. Yes. Men like Super. You get it? Man who said, Jesus Christ flirted all the days of his life with Mary and Martha. He'll be there. Don't you think he's heading for heaven, for he's heading for the horrors of hell? A man that would utter blasphemy like that about our precious Lord. Don't you think it? And the book shall be opened, and they'll not cover it anymore. But there. But the point is this. Will you be there? God pity. God pity some of you gentlemen and ladies who came to this class day after day for year after year. God pity you if you're there, but there'll be no pity. No pity. You'll stand there and the books will be opened. What a crowd will be there. Oh, dear friends, listen to it. The dead, small and great, will stand. Oh, our Lord Jesus has stood, you know. Nothing touches me like when I see Jesus standing at the heart's door of a sinner. And he knocks. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he has stood pleading with some of you fellows who've had no time for him. But the tables will turn. One day you'll stand. One day you'll stand. And you'll not be able to knock. You'll stand. And you'll be conscious in that moment that you're standing before God. It'll take the sneer of your face. Take the pride out of some of you. You'll not be big then. You'll be a poor, doomed sinner on the edge of eternal damnation. Stand there. You know, these books are a tremendous thing. Yes, we've looked at the identity and the activity and the immensity of the song. Let's get on to the justness of the trial. You know, this 12th verse says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, there's an S there, the plurality, the books were opened. What sort of books doth God keep? Now here's one of them, it says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. You know, the book of life. You know, every unsaved soul that will stand at this judgment bar will have his entire complete biography written by an angel. Mind you, it's nothing for you to boast about. But every mean little thing you've done in life will be recorded. And every miserable, hypocritical act will be fully recorded. You know, they have a mighty army in heaven. We were looking at the particular angels in this book. We saw the angel of the wind, do you remember that? And the angel of the waters. And the angel who had charge of the bottomless pit. Aye, well, there is an angel who's got charge of you, sir. And he knows all about you. And he's recording everything. And although you bluff so many folk in life, you never bluff him. They're all down there. And God will throw them open. And there it is. You know, these books have been going on since the beginning of the world. Not only in the book of Revelation, you know, that this comes to light. I'll tell you this, that Moses knew all about them. Watch this. We'll go back to Exodus, and we're at chapter 32. The book of Exodus, chapter 32. And you know, Israel hath sinned here. And Moses, that great man of God, is going in to plead for them. Verse 30. Exodus 32, verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, and peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin. And you can see how it's pained. He got stuck. You don't find that anymore in the Bible. He got stuck, so he did. He didn't know what to say now. And then he stammered this out. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. I tell you, he knew all about it. He knew that God was keeping this thing. And he knew that a record was there of him. He said, if you don't forgive him, blot me out. You haven't too many men like that now, you know. Now they don't care who goes to hell now. Watch the psalmist in Psalm 69. I think everybody knows that the 69th Psalms, a messianic psalm, it belongs only to the Savior, although David wrote it. Verse 21 will tell you that. Psalm 69:21, it says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. My way back there it was recorded. And then the Lord prays, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not. Make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. You see, there is the book of the living, and every act of every sinner will be fully recorded, and you'll not bluff your way out of it. Not for a moment. My dear friends, I preached one night from Jeremiah, where God turned the people back and said, see thy way in the valley, and know what thou hast done. And mind you, Pilate will be there. And he'll remember the day when he let the Lord die. I and Judas will be there. And he'll remember the 30 miserable pieces of silver that put him into hell. And there's some of you here, you've sold them for less. Sold them for less. My, you wouldn't take your stand beside him because of some of your ungodly companions. Now you'll be there. But a moment ago, books will be open. The book of the living and the book of life will be open. You see, every soul that comes into this world, be they here for a moment or two or for 100 years, their name is put into the book of life. They're the living folk. And then God deals with them. And God comes one night and he speaks to them for the very last time and he gives them their last opportunity. And if that night they turn their back on Christ, he blots their name out of the book of life. And then you know there's another book spoken. It's the Lamb's book of life. And that's different, you know. You see, the book of life with the names in it, it just means that you've had a connection with life. You were born once. Oh, but the Lamb's Book of Life means that you've had a connection with the Lamb. You've been born twice. And you know, if God blots every name out of the Book of Life that never accepted the Lamb and puts every name into the Lamb's Book of Life when the two books are opened, my, the audit will be perfect. Be complete. Listen, dear, are you sure your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life tonight? Are you sure? Never mind about the Baptist role. It doesn't matter to which, you know. Have your name in all the Baptist roles in the country and then die and go to hell. And are you sure it's there? Are you sure there was a moment when there was a new name written down in glory?
Are you sure?
I'm sure. And no quivers. None at all. I was there when it happened. None at all. You see, God's going to do this thing absolutely out in the open. You see, he will need to. You see, we get some men and they get stuck into churches. And just because they're nice fellows and they've got some money and they've got some influence, they make them deacons. Don't do that in this church. I want to correct that for a moment. We make them deacons because we think they've got the qualifications and because we know they're born again. And we wouldn't have them if we weren't sure. But some places, any old fool will do. Just because he's got money, just because he's got a place in the town, oh, he'll do. Yes. And then he goes along, you see, and he attends the table, and he does this and that and the other, and then he dies and goes to hell. And then he wakens up. And he challenges God. He says, I shouldn't be here. I was in the church for years. I've eaten and drunk in your name. In your name I've done wonderful things. I've even cast out devils. And the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart, you cursed. Is it in the book? It's in the book, all right. And some of these old religious hypocrites will have to be brought out of hell and stood at the great white throne while God says, have a look at it. What did you do, my son? Never knew his son. They knew some old, dead, formal, lifeless, Christless church. And some old, dead minister like themselves whooped them on to hell. Am I getting through? Because that's what I'm here for, you know. That's exactly what I'm here for. This is truth. And when they stand at God's judgment bar and the books are opened, they'll not have a word to say. My, they won't blame a fellow like me in that day. They curse me now. They'll blame the old dead minister that whipped them into hell. That's who they'll blame. Friends, it's coming. It's most surely coming. Let's get down to the end of it. We're about 15 minutes over the hour now. But never mind. If you've got your peace with you, you can eat it, because we've got a while to go yet. Now, I want you to notice some other things here. Look at verse 13. It says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." Because these are just bodies. Men who were lost at sea. And then it says death. And these are bodies again. For death claimed these bodies. And the sea gave up the dead, and death and hell. These are souls. And now the dead bodies and the souls are coming together to stand before God. They were delivered up. And they were judged, every man, according to the works. My dear friends, what a moment it will be. I think I told you once that when Major Cole, that great godly preacher among the brethren, he was preaching in Manchester one evening, and he had a great crowd, about 1,000 people in a big fashionable church. And he did something he wasn't given to do. He said, "Well, before we begin tonight, I'd like one or two to give a word of testimony. Tell me how you got saved." And in the last moments of the opening of that meeting, an old tramp had walked in and came right up and sat in the front seat. And before anybody could move, the old tramp in his rags and dirt turned round, and in a very well-spoken, educated voice, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I was brought up in this church. I can remember sitting in the little corner there with 6 other boys in the Sunday school. And I remember our Sunday school teacher. She used to teach us about the Lord Jesus. And then something happened in her life, and she didn't speak of him anymore. In fact, he said, she used to take us home on Saturday afternoon, and she used to make us play games. And then he said, she taught us one Saturday afternoon how to play cards." Sunday school teacher. "And then," he said, "after we learned this game of cards, we didn't want to play with her anymore. And we went to a gambling den and we all played. And," he said, "out of the 7, 3 of them finished on the scaffold because of gambling. 3 others are in jail tonight. And ladies and gentlemen," he said, "look at me." And at that moment, a woman in a fur coat rose and fell on the aisle and said, "My God, I'm the Sunday school teacher." She was looking back, all right. It'd be horrible to look back, wouldn't it? It'd be horrible for some of you fathers in this meeting to look back. And because you were so stubborn that you wouldn't let Christ into your life, you took your children to hell. Oh, that I could pick you up. Taking your family to hell. You'll look back. You'll look back. Yes, it'll be a horrible moment, won't it? Let's get down to the last bit. The awfulness of the torment. Verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And listen to this. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And God means that. God means every word of it. Friend, that there is as sure as John 3:16. And the word whosoever is in the middle of each verse. Whosoever believeth in him. And here, whosoever was not found written. Wonder what side you'll be on. Wonder will you be one of the ones that trusts him. You know, don't ever let anybody tell you that the lake of fire is annihilation. You remember that we saw the beast and the false prophet cast alive into the lake of fire. And then the millennial reign started, and the devil was in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, he was taken out and he got an army and came against the Lord's people. And then he was lifted and he was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. Still there. 1,000 years. And in case I miss it, watch it. We're back in chapter 19. And right down there it says, chapter 20, where we were last week, verse 10, and the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now watch this bit. And shall be tormented. Let every Russellite stick it in. Tormented. Oh, you'd love to blot it out, some of you, wouldn't you? You'd love to blot it out. Tormented. Listen to it. Tormented day and night forever. Never. Mind you, only Jesus can save you from this. And to save you, he left heaven and went to the cross and died an atoning death and rose again. And praise God, he's able to save if you come. Man, don't go home without him. Thank God I'm saved. May some of you sinners come to the Savior.